Thanks for your welcome. Thanks for your welcome this week. I've been working at the church here this week and meeting a few people and just starting to get to know you. So thank you for welcoming myself and our family. Thanks for being here today. There's lots of us finding a seat, finding a park maybe. Some old friends here today. It's so nice you guys to come. Thank you. Let me pray. Father God, thanks for the freedom we have and the joy we have and the comfort we have from approaching you as our King. Thank you for Jesus, our Lord, our Saviour. We want to exalt him today in our hearts and in our words and in our church and in our community. As we give our attention to your word this morning and think about what it means to follow Jesus, I pray that you'll help us all to take this message to heart. May the gospel sink deeper in our heart and bring forth fruit. As I speak, help me to be faithful. Help me to be clear. Let me pray that you would use your words today to bring forth the fruit that you have in mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, why are we here this morning? Why are you here this morning? There's passionate, committed people in a lot of other places than church this morning. There's passionate and committed people everywhere in our society. This week, I'm not sure if you noticed, if you happen to drive past this week, but the RSL club next door is an early voting station. So it's been a hive of activity. There's been little gazebos of all the appropriate colours set up, taking up half the car parks. We've had to defend the church car park for a couple of the playgroups and things like that, because there's some passionate, committed people giving their time to causes that they believe in over there. Right now, there's some passionate, committed people jogging up and down the beachfront. If you go to the nearest beach, it's amazing how many people are there. And the earlier you go, it's even more amazing how many people are out there devoting themselves to their chosen lifestyle. We were at the plaza yesterday. There are passionate, committed people filling the plaza. They're there to spend time with friends, which might be the most important thing in their life. Or they're there to buy the latest item, which might be the most important thing in their life at this moment. So there's a lot of ways to be passionate and committed, but we're here on a Sunday morning gathering in church. So why is it? Well, to put it one way, and you might answer the question in a few different ways, but I think you'll agree, we're here because of Jesus, because of his gospel, because of his great commission. Or to put it in a different way, we're here because we have a master, we have a message, and we have a mission. A master, a message, and a mission. So today we're going to think about those three themes from Matthew 28, 16 to 20. I won't work thoroughly verse by verse through today's passage as I usually will. I'm looking forward to getting started in 2 Timothy next weekend. So please read that book during the week and we'll be starting there next week. So today, let's consider our master and our message and our mission from Matthew 28. These are well-known words. They are the last words in the Gospel of Matthew. They are Jesus' last recorded words to his followers before he ascends into heaven. They're his summary. They're the climax of his mission. And these words have provided the mission of the church in every age. So how do these words point us towards our master and our message and our mission? So, our master, Jesus. These verses reveal two key facts about Jesus, which give us a beautiful portrait of our master. Verse 18. So I'll read from the start. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," said Jesus. That's an astounding claim to be making standing on a mountain with a motley crew of social rejects. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. It's a cosmic statement of great power and authority. And then just a couple of verses later, the end of verse 20, he says something that gives us another whole half of who Jesus is. After he gives them his mission, his commands, he finishes by saying, "Surely I'm with you. Always. To the very end of the age." So having stated his cosmic authority, then he says, don't worry. Some of you are doubting, was mentioned just a moment ago. I'll be with you. So this is Jesus, the caring Savior, God with us, God living in us, his authority and his presence with us. Jesus, the Lord of all, and Jesus, the Savior, who comes down to our level and is with us in love and compassion. Two sides to our Master, Jesus. So let's think about his authority. All authority, comprehensive, heaven and on earth, cosmic, spiritual, physical, local, international, all authority, heaven and earth, given to me, says Jesus. There's so much of his mission packed in those couple of words. It's authority come from the Father. The Father has given it to the Son. Jesus has come to earth, the long-awaited Messiah King from the Old Testament who's arrived, lived the life we couldn't live and died the death we should have died and been risen to new life, and the Father has given to him all authority. There is nothing that he's not in charge of. Colossians 1, the Son, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things created, heaven or earth, visible, invisible. Thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. There's no authority that Jesus didn't create, that he doesn't rule over. He's before all things. All things hold together. He's the head of the church, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. That's Jesus. That's our Master. There's no one more powerful than him. This is our Lord. In our age, in our culture, in our country, we're constantly in danger of watering down Jesus' authority. We're very independent. I'm very independent in different ways. We're Western, we're postmodern, we're suspicious about authority. But when faced with a Master like this, lip service is not okay. We can't just casually say, oh yeah, Jesus is Lord, but give that no further thought. There's only one person on the driver's seat in your life and in my life. It's either you or maybe someone else, or it's Jesus. We do what he says. He's in charge. That's the claim of Jesus. That's the claim that is one of the things that brings us here. Jesus, you're in charge. This has been a big part of my story. Growing up, I was a teenager in country New South Wales. My mum and dad were Christians and they'd faithfully shared the gospel with me. So I had a grasp of the story. And I remember being 11 years old and sort of understanding for the first time, just realizing, oh, my sister became a Christian a couple of years ago. I just learned it in family life like you do. And there was this moment of switching on, oh, you're not just automatically a Christian when you grow up in a Christian family. Oh, I have to make a decision. And then there followed this two-year period in my life. It was from when I was 13 to when I was 15, actually. This two-year period when I knew the gospel, and I understood and believed that I was lost without Jesus. And it bothered me deeply, but I couldn't surrender to him because I understood that's what it meant. I just couldn't give up my life to him, because to become a Christian was to put him in charge and not myself. And it was a two-year process of struggle as a teenager trying to work out who's in charge of my life. And that was the moment when I prayed that prayer of repentance and trust in Jesus. It was a prayer that also included the words, I surrender my life to you. You're in charge. And that's the same call to all of us. Whether at that first moment of conversion or every day from then on, who's in charge? So Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. But then he finished with the words, surely I am with you, always to the very end of the age. This is his compassion, his grace to sinful people. He reassures us, though we're uncertain and we're doubtful. So we see this picture of Jesus full of grace and truth. He's uncompromising in truth. He speaks clearly. He calls us to follow him. But he's full of grace. He meets us where we are, forgives our sin. His compassion and his presence. Words that have been so significant to me many times. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's an extraordinary truth that we have an authority like Jesus, but at the same time, he's gentle with us and humble with us, and he invites us to come and find rest and peace in him. He came down to earth to live in our shoes, to call us to come to know him like a shepherd who calls us as his sheep to know his voice and hear him and listen to him. So this has been a truth that I've needed to come back to in my life also many times. This reminder that he has grace to me. I don't have to earn his love and trust. I fall short in so many ways, but he's with me. I remember one time, and I could have picked many, it was sitting in the sun at Kurrumundi Recreation Camp. And if you know that camp, way down there, tucked in behind Kurrumundi. It was a university conference. I was in second year university, I think, and I had just sort of exhausted myself with a flurry of enthusiastic ministry activity, which I've done periodically over the years. And it was at a really low point in that particular year, but I just heard a talk at that conference about being a child of God. I remember that moment of sort of after that talk, there was a moment of quiet, and I was going outside and sitting in the sun, and the force of that reality hit me. I'm a child of God. He loves me. He's with me. I fall short in so many ways. I don't match up to his commands. I cannot do what's needed to do to follow him. It's okay. I'm his child. What a privilege to have a master like Jesus with all authority, but one who's with us. So that's one reason we're here today. We want to exalt him together, worship him, lift him up, obey his authority and come to him to enjoy his presence. So let's be Christ-centered in all that we do as a church. Let's remember that he's our Lord. He's the Lord of the church. We've spent some time today reflecting on authority in our church. We've been up here as the elders. I've been appointed today to this role as a senior pastor. But who's the Lord of the church? Jesus is the Lord of the church. And we only have one Lord. There's no substitute Lords. Just Jesus. And he alone is the Savior. Despite our best efforts to care for one another and help one another and encourage and comfort one another, ultimately we need Jesus. And ultimately our job is to point one another to him. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And we're here for him. So we have a master like none other. We also, secondly, we have a message like none other. The gospel. A message like no other message that's ever been spoken. As the disciples were gathered there on this hill in Galilee, and Jesus gave them this extraordinary mission, take the gospel to all nations. We'll come to those verses in a minute. What do you think they said? Jesus returned to heaven, and then over the next period of weeks, they kind of waited for the Spirit to come. And then the time came, and they were filled with the Spirit and began to proclaim this good news. And from that point on, the church began to explode and spread. What was the message that they shared? How did they encourage people to become disciples? Well, they told people about Jesus, didn't they? That's what it comes down to. This is good news. Jesus has come. It's good news. A favorite passage of mine which spells out exactly how they shared this gospel is 1 Corinthians 15. Last week, Harrison encouraged us. I listened during the week to his talk. Encouraged us with the glorious good news of that passage, 1 Corinthians 15. So I'm not going to work slowly through it today. I want to point out a few aspects of the gospel which we find in these verses. 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul gives us an example of what the disciples did as they obeyed this commission. What did they say? Brothers and sisters, Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you're saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, says Paul, I passed on to you as of first importance. All of these little preliminary words which prepared the Corinthians to be reminded of the gospel, but there's so much in them. The priority of the gospel in every aspect of Jesus' church. We preach it, we believe it, we receive it, we're saved by it, we stand in it. We have to hold on to it, no matter what pressures come on us, subtle or open pressures invite us to deviate from the gospel. That's our only hope, this good news about Jesus. We can't let it go. It needs to be at the center of everything that we do. Paul didn't make it up. He received it. He's not free to change it. We're not free to change it. There's There's no choice in the message we have as a church. It's the same message Jesus' disciples have been preaching for 2,000 years. It's the same message we find here in the Bible. If we deviate from it, we'll cease to be a church. We only have one message, the gospel of Jesus. That's why it's of first importance. And how did Paul describe this message? How did he summarize it? Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to many people. A few verses later, down in verse 23, he'll come again. That's the gospel. It's just the good news about Jesus. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again for our salvation. So many implications. It touches every area of our Christian life. It touches every person who's ever lived this good news of Jesus. It meets us where we're at. That's the message. So we're all here today, and some of us in different places in life. If you're not a believer yet, this is the message that you need. No other. There's only one issue. Do you believe this gospel of Jesus? God loves you. He wants to know you, but sin has separated you from him. That's why Jesus had to come and die, because of the problem of sin. But Jesus did come, and he died the death you and I deserved, so that this problem can be overcome and we can know him. We can be restored to relationship with Jesus, and he will return to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, there'll be everything laid bare. And whether or not we've repented and trusted in him will be all that matters. So that's the question. Will you submit your life to him? It's the only issue. All authority has been given to him. But he says, I'll be with you. Will you come to me? If you're a believer and you're following Jesus, well, the purpose, the point, the description of your life, to use the words of Philippians 1:27, is, will you conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel? In response to God's love, will you live a life of ongoing repentance and humility and fighting sin and turning to follow Jesus? And a life of ongoing faith and trust in Jesus day by day. Turn from sin, trust Jesus, obey him, get to know him more and more. That's the calling for those of us that are believers. Know this gospel more and more and live it out more and more and grow in understanding of this gospel. We might say the gospel could be summed up in the words, Christ died for our sins. And you could. On the other hand, the gospel could be summed up in this book, Genesis to Revelation. The love of God, his creation of us, our tragic fall into sin, the plan that he has to send a Savior, the long journey of him revealing himself to his people until Jesus comes and lives and dies and rises again, and then his purpose for the world from that day forth. This is the gospel. Whether we focus on the key events of the cross or the big picture of what God is doing in history. So that's our calling as believers, to live out this gospel. And what about a church? We only have one message. We have to hold on to the gospel, no matter what pressures come on us. We have to preach the gospel. Those words from Timothy, which Harrison pronounced on behalf of the elders today, preach the word. It's all we have. We make the gospel clear in everything that we do. We celebrate the gospel together as we sing and we pray. We encourage one another in the gospel. We're here today because we have one message. Because we have one master. And finally, because we have one mission. That's where Jesus takes the heart of his great commission that he gives to his disciples in Matthew 28. He's our master. We have this good news of Jesus. So how exactly should we put it into practice? Verses 19 and the first part of verse 20 in Matthew 28. Therefore, says Jesus, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's a single Greek imperative in the heart of this sentence, which is really clear. There's no doubt about it. The command is make disciples. That's the heart of this commission. And then there's three other verbs which are attached to that. And they say, make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. So there's a beautiful clarity about what it's all about for churches and Christians throughout all the ages. Jesus came and he gave us a mission, make disciples. How do we do it? We go, we baptize, we teach. It's not complicated, which is such a joy. And in this command, make disciples, there's a lot there. What does it mean for us to hope and pray and seek and work towards making disciples of Jesus? Well, it means we're starting with people who don't know Jesus. And making disciples where previously there were no disciples. So people who haven't heard the gospel, who don't know Jesus, they're not following him, they become Christians. They're converted. That's the step one of this command to make disciples. Step two is that we're not making some light, undefined thing. It's disciples. That's a lot in that word. It means we're following Jesus. It means we're learning his commands. It means that we're surrendering every aspect of our life to him. So there's a place in this command, make disciples, for every person that's alive now. From the point of not being a believer, learning about the gospel, responding, trusting in Jesus, becoming a Christian, and then from that day first, living as a disciple and growing and persevering and loving and following Jesus. There's a place for every single person in that command, make disciples. Making is what we all call evangelism, discipleship, or growing to maturity in our Christian life. Both caught up in this phrase, make disciples. Justification and sanctification, a moment of our declaration of righteousness in Christ and the ongoing process of growing to holiness in him. Knowing Christ and making him known. It's our mission as a church. That's what we're here for. That is the words that are above our church. Whenever we have the opportunity to put them out there, we say, why are we here? Why do we exist? To know Christ and make him known. To make disciples. That people will know Jesus and follow him and ever deeply grow in their relationship with him. That's what it's all about for us. And we do it by going and baptizing and teaching. So Jesus said to his disciples, this command I'm giving you to make disciples, you have to go and do it. And that was new, because in the Old Testament, God's people were to be a light to the nations. And the promise was that as they were faithful and followed God's ways, the nations would stream to Zion and they would see this glorious God and they would be converted and join God's people. There was no command to go. It was a come command in the Old Testament. But now Jesus says things have changed. Now we spread out. Now we take the gospel to people who've never heard it. We cross boundaries. We might be crossing boundaries most significantly with people groups, all nations, groups of people around the world, cultures who have not heard the gospel. It's a key command. And in a similar way, we're crossing boundaries within our own community, with our neighbors, with our friends, with people who live around here who just haven't heard the gospel. We go. We baptize into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a visible sign of an invisible reality. When someone becomes a Christian, they're baptized. They go under the water, dying to sin. They rise to new life. Believe and be baptized. Jesus gives us this visible symbol of this irrevocable change that's happened. So following Jesus is not a light thing. It's the most profound event that can ever happen in any person's life. So when he says, go and make disciples by baptizing them, there's so much wrapped up in that. It's a glorious mission to hope and see and pray that many people will be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then after that, we teach everything that Jesus commanded his disciples. And in a similar way, there's so much wrapped up in that. A disciple of a master grows to become more like him. They devote themselves to the teachings of the master. So that's why our church is built on teaching the Bible. This is the news we have. The Old Testament was the Bible that Jesus taught and proclaimed. So when he says to his disciples, teach them everything I've commanded you, we teach the Old Testament. That's what he taught them. Then we teach the Gospels because they are the account that we have of Jesus' actual teaching. And then we teach the rest of the New Testament because that's the command, the account we have of all of these apostles recording all that they knew of Jesus' teaching. So when he says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, it's wrapped up all of God's word. That's why Bible teaching is at the heart of our church, in obedience to his command. There's a lot of stories I could tell just to remember what it looks like to become a disciple. As many people as are here today, you've all got a story. You're all at some point on this journey of becoming or living as a disciple. So let me just tell one from many years ago. There's a couple of people who remember these people I'm going to mention. This was from UQ more than 20 years ago when Kathy and I worked there in university ministry, and we had a Christian group and we hoped that we would see people become disciples of Jesus. And I remember a guy called Tim who joined our group. We used to play volleyball every week. He was a regular at that. He loved games. People from the group would go along to the game society, and so he was sort of getting to know us and we were getting to know him. He's kind of a regular. He'd come along to meetings, just became part of the furniture, but he wasn't a Christian. He was quite open about it. Lovely guy and really interested, but he wasn't a believer. Well, something happened, which was that Tim liked Jill. So that's a powerful force in someone's life. But Jill said no, because Jill was a disciple. And she understood that wholeheartedly following Jesus was not going to be compatible with a romantic relationship with someone who didn't wholeheartedly follow Jesus. And so that was a big moment. So what happened? Well, Tim began to investigate Christianity more seriously. Sort of that didn't go anywhere with Jill. Other friends that he had, he began to ask more questions. He did a evangelistic course. It was called Christianity Explained, the one we did. He learned these truths. He came on some camps. There was a long period. These are all happening over the course of, I forget, but months and years. He began to put together the pieces because he'd been quite an avowed atheist at the start of this process until the time came when he committed his life to Jesus. It was a deeply thought through and a genuine conversion. And he began to grow in his faith. He began to learn and read and become a part of this Christian group in this whole new way. Now, later on, Jill said yes. And they've been following Jesus together for decades now, growing as disciples of Jesus. That's the mission, making disciples. And that's what we hope will happen through our church here at Coolum Beach. I've only been working for the church since Tuesday, but already a number of people have shared with me as I've asked about areas of church life. We just long to see people becoming Christians and following Jesus. That's our heart. We want to obey this commission. If you're a part of our church, you come to our church services, great. We're so glad that you're here. I'd love to get to know you. I need to get to know everybody. You're so welcome. Our heart for you is to understand the gospel and commit yourself, body and soul, to Jesus the Master. That's our heart for you. You may be blessed in all kinds of ways by being a part of our church, and praise God for that, but our real deepest desire is that you will know the love of Jesus and commit your life to follow him as a disciple. I've heard this also as I've chatted to people about the different activities in our church. We've got hundreds of people connected to our soccer club, families and kids. It was great to wander through the hall amidst the chaos of the playgroups during the week. There's families and kids everywhere. I met our quilters earlier on. It was great to have a chat about quilting. My mum is a lifelong quilter. There's all kinds of people connected to our church, and praise God. And if that's you, we are so glad that you're connected to our church, and we hope you'll be blessed by the soccer club or the playgroup or whatever, the Monday morning brekkie. We hope that you will be blessed, but our deepest heart for you is not that you would just be blessed by being a part of a soccer club or a community group or a play group, but that you would come to know Jesus and that you would commit yourself as a disciple of the Master to following him, that you would understand the gospel, become a disciple. It's been encouraging to hear that again and again from people during the week, and that's the mission we've been giving. Make disciples. So, that's why we're here this morning. We have the chance to work out together what it means to be Christ-centered, what it means to be gospel-shaped, biblical, disciple-making kind of a church. That's our goal and that's our hope, and under God, that's what we'll do together so that all people discover the grace and truth of the gospel and devote themselves to knowing it and living it out. And that this mission of Jesus would be fruitful here and more people would follow him as his disciples. So let's continue to rejoice together in Jesus and his gospel and his great commission. Let's pray. Father God, so many of these truths that we've seen this morning from Matthew 28 and echoing throughout all of the Bible, they're so big. They sum up so much. They sum up our whole life in a few words. They describe our whole church in a few words. They capture the history of the entire world in a few words. We praise you that you are great enough to understand these realities. You are the King. We praise you for Jesus, our Master. Let us fall in love with him more and more. Let us submit to his authority daily in increasing measure. We praise you for the gospel, the good news of Jesus and all that he is and has done. Let us understand more and more this good news, and may it flavor everything about our lives and our church. And we thank you for this mission you've given us. We thank you that it's your mission. It will be the power of your Spirit and your word which will carry it out. Thank you that we get to be a part of it. We get to go and make disciples. We long to see more and more people baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We long to live, be devoted to your teachings. We pray that you will be at work amongst us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.